Our Bible reading tonight takes us up through in the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament, through chapter 20, I believe. And we finished the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. So, and I apologize once again for skipping a couple of weeks. I hate being gone from church. I like being gone from San Angelo, but I hate being gone from church. So, any questions in the last few times of Bible reading that you ran across that you wanted to bring up before we talk a little bit about the book of Proverbs tonight? These are general sayings, but I mean, it probably has more to do with the way that it's phrased. But it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." This is exactly what I was talking about on Sunday morning. So my dad goes to this person and reproves them and rebukes them and says, "You're doing something very foolish that's going to get you hurt." She just, that person just hated him for it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear truth. And she doesn't, you know, she won't listen to a word he says. But whenever you reprove a wise person, they listen. They learn. They grow. And they also, you know, the person who reproves you might be a bigger fool than you are. Well, that's part of the growing that you learn from that as well. But the scorner, I mean, he basically says, you know, you're kind of wasting your time in this. I'm not saying not to do it.
Okay, that's what I want to do.
But it's really kind of a waste of time because he won't listen to you.
But you still, as a believer, should.
Well, if he's a scorner, he's probably not a believer.
No, you as a believer should always speak truth into their lives.
No, don't cast your pearls before swine.
So how do you know
when you sit down with a lost person and start lecturing them about homosexuality, you are probably wasting your time. What you should be doing is trying to, you should be praying for them, and you should be sharing the gospel with them. You know, because a person's going to have to be saved before they, remember there's these three people, there's the simple, there's the scorner, and there's the fool. The simple is just ignorant. They can be taught. The scorner mocks the things of God, and the fool absolutely hates the things of God. And so that's what he's talking about here. Turn to Proverbs 19 and verse 25. It doesn't mean that you can't try, but you got to remember there's a lot of things that are spiritual lessons. And things that are spiritually discerned and understood that a lost person, they're just going to mock at. They're not going to listen to you. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. This is what happens in your family. You know that one kid in your family, they're not here tonight, but that one kid that just always causes trouble, always tears things up. Mom and dad have whooped the fire out of them, and the littler ones and the other ones, they look at that and they go, "I'm not going to do what they did because I don't want to get whipped like they did." Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding and he will understand knowledge. So this is why we should have laws. This is why we should have punishment for breaking laws. But you can pass all the laws in the world and it will never make anybody good. But what it will do is it will draw some boundaries and some lines so that the scorners and the fools will keep running into that. When they get punished, and really, the ones who have understanding, the simple will look at that and they'll go, "I don't want to be like that." anybody have a dad or a mom or somebody who taught those kind of lessons who pointed to that person who was doing something and say, you want to wind up like them? Just keep doing the things that they're doing. And you go, I don't want to be like that. And so if you're a wise person, you learn even when someone who won't learn just keeps doing the same thing over and over again and facing the consequences for it. Other people are learning. That's why it's a good thing to punish people and then break the law, because, you know, I learned. I had my crew set. I wasn't speeding. But from your house all the way to up here on this end of town, about five police had people pulled over the other day when we were coming home. I guarantee you, I wouldn't have sped through that. And people are just passing me. We already passed three of them. Like, man, some people never learn. Sure enough, there was a couple more of them that were pulled over. But I didn't laugh when I went by, because the Bible says that if you laugh when someone faces calamity, it'll come back to you. So,
in Arkansas, this guy was, I mean, dangerously driving. And up the road, he saw the cop pull out his belly, and I
you were encouraging the
it was a thank you, God. It saved so much life.
I'll find it here in a bit. Anyway, okay. Good question.
Yeah, I mean, it really isn't. And by the way, you should be one of those people. When you see somebody make stupid decisions and face the consequences for it, you should go, there's no reason for me to have to do that. There's no reason for me to have to fall into those things. I've seen this person. I've seen what they've done. It was a dumb decision. For instance, texting and driving. How many times do we have to see this situation before we go, hey, I need to not text and drive. It's very dangerous. How about drinking alcohol? How many times do I have to see these things end in disaster? How about faithfulness in marriage? How about, you know, there's so many things that you can learn from the bad examples that you see around you. But the scorners just going to keep doing it over and over and over, and they're not going to listen to review. They're not going to listen to life counsel. They're not going to listen to instruction. So it's real simple. The scorner is very simply unteachable. It's the worst kind of person you can have on your team. It's the worst kind of kid you can ever be. It's the worst kind of student you can be. It's the worst kind of employee you can be. Because if you think you know everything and you can't be taught anything, you are in a very dangerous place. That is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So, and with that also comes this. Because humble people realize that they can learn from just about anybody. When you see truth, it doesn't matter where it comes from. You just need to latch onto it. I think that's a big lesson that the entire book of Proverbs is really all about, is trying to head off a lot of those kind of things. So, did that answer your question? That's a good question. Quiet. Yes, ma'am.
Real quick, this is from Jeff Wisdom, Psalm 137.
Yes. Psalm 139 or Psalm 137 has one of those. This is one of the imprecatory aspects of the Psalms. And there's, we looked at one of those a few weeks ago, the one that's about Judas, and it talks about, you know, that his wife will be barren, his children will be cursed. You know, I mean, it's this terrible thing. So this is one of the. This is right at the end of the Psalms of Ascent. So let's just read it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Okay, so this is a psalm that is a remembrance of the time in Babylon in the exile. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So their captors, the Babylonians, wanted them to sing, and they didn't want to. They were so despondent over the loss of their homeland. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, Raz it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh the dashes thy little ones against the stones. You gotta be real careful praying these psalms, because I don't think anybody in here has actually felt like that. But what that psalm is doing is it's talking about, I mean, all throughout Scripture, Babylon, I mean, every from the 11th chapter of Genesis all the way to Revelation, Babylon is a picture of the world. Babylon is an image of the Antichrist system, and prophecy always points to the fall and the destruction of Babylon. Okay? But Babylon was that which God used to bring chastisement against his people. And so what the psalmist is saying is we know as the people of God that this is for a time and that we are going to be returned to our homeland. And we have lost our mirth, our joy, our joy, I guess would be the best word, now because we're here. But we know that someday we'll be restored and Babylon will be destroyed. And it's one of those things. These are the kind of passages that give people lots and lots of problems, because they're like, well, this sounds like genocide. Well, it will be when it comes. God's going to absolutely devastate Babylon in a restored situation. And it will be a part of the wrath of God that comes upon that city. And so the psalmist knows that's coming, and they are bringing that out. But you and I have to be very careful picking up that attitude. I've been really mad at some people before, but I never wanted their little ones dashed against the stone.
So he's saying that
I might have wanted
them. Yeah. Happy shall he be, I mean, saying when they get what they deserve, is that what he's saying?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
Never heard talk about that.
Well, and there's several of those, you know. So the imprecatory psalms are, they're burdensome for the Christian.
Imprecatory.
Yep, I just borrowed that. Some fancy seminary guy said that, and I just wrote it down somewhere. I don't know what it means.
You know,
it's a psalm calling for destruction, calling for vengeance, calling for wrath. But notice, the psalmist is not saying, I'm going to go do this because vengeance is mine, I will repay, you know, it's kind of like the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored, right? I mean, every time I sing that, I'm going, good Lord, that is nasty. I mean, that's, he can just, right? He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword, right? But all of that language comes from biblical ideology, you know, as Jesus treads the winepress of the grape of his wrath. And that's what this is pointing toward, is the destruction of Babylon. Yep. Isn't it great? I'm telling you, everybody says the Bible's boring because they never read it. Good question. All right, let's talk about Proverbs just a little bit. I put a little bit of an outline up here for you. The author of the vast majority of Proverbs is Solomon. Some of the Proverbs were actually gathered by Hezekiah, so it was compiled over about 150 to 250-year period of time. The Bible tells us that Solomon composed like something like 3,000 proverbs. So obviously we don't have that many here. So there are many more proverbs that he had put together. These are the ones that are inspired. These are the ones that God wants for us to see. Also, the latter parts, the last couple of chapters, chapter 30 is titled The Words of Agur, and chapter 31 is titled The Words of Lemuel. Well, Agur actually means gathered, and Lemuel means belonging to God, and so there is a chance that those are just synonyms for Solomon, which would mean that God used him to write them all. I don't know. Nobody knows, but we've got an incredible chapter 8 is this really, really, really wonderful chapter on wisdom. And I talked a little bit about wisdom on Sunday in the first chapter. And you need to always remember as you read that it is personifying wisdom. And obviously wisdom, it says wisdom was there in the beginning with God. And so what you... Some people say that chapter 8 is about Jesus, that wisdom is a personification of Jesus. I have problems with that personally. First of all, wisdom is personified as a demon. Secondly, wisdom is much harsher than God is himself. So wisdom will mock at you when your calamity comes, according to chapter 1. And yet God's grace is incredibly long, and his long suffering is incredible. So yes, wisdom does come from God, and yes, wisdom is to hear the word of God and to put it into practice. But there are some subtle differences between the personification of wisdom. The first 9 chapters, really, Katie asked me, you know, what's the purpose? What's Proverbs all about? Of all the books that you should read as a young person, you should read the book of John and the book of Proverbs. Should read those over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, because that's the purpose. Proverbs was written to instruct young people to develop character. There are so many things that you can learn as you read the book of Proverbs. Every single time you read it, just like Katie said, she said, there's no rhyme or reason, and that's just the point. It is a shotgun approach. This is a compilation. This is like your back pocket notebook that every time you run across something that's neat or interesting or a quote that you like, you write it down. They're not topical. They're not organized. Except the first 9 chapters, there is some organization there. But one of the things these first 9 chapters do is they talk about two women. And really and truly, there's always two women talked about throughout the Bible. There's the harlot, and there's the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. All through the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And yet there is this evil woman, this mystery Babylon, that's trying to draw the saints away to her. And in the Old Testament, you have Israel personified as the bride, not the bride, but the wife of Jehovah. And there's actually a divorce that takes place, and then you've constantly got God accusing the people of Israel of committing adultery as they worship false gods. And that's what Proverbs does. It says that as you go through life, there's these two women that are going to be calling to you. One of them is wisdom. She's calling you to listen to her, to be blessed, to follow the Lord, to make wise decisions. The other woman is an evil woman. She's an adulteress. She should be faithful to her husband, but she's not. And she's calling you away to be involved with theft and with murder and with all other kinds of evil. And that, I mean, nothing could be farther than true. 46 and some odd years on this planet, and I see it clearer today than I ever have in my whole life. Every single day of your life, there are these two voices calling to you. We come to the New Testament, we can talk about the flesh and the spirit, which basically is exactly the same thing. The Spirit of God calling you to follow him, while your flesh is desiring to go the way of the world. It's this constant pull and this constant struggle. And it's not passive. this woman isn't just available over there if you're interested. She's wooing. She's drawing. She's calling. But so is this wisdom woman. She is this wise woman. She is constantly calling. She is in the gateways, in the corners of the city, in the main concourse. She's crying out, simple ones, come to me and learn and grow. And really, that's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. Key word, obviously, is wisdom. Some key verses, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We looked at this a little bit on Sunday, but it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise are dark sayings. The Bible talks about dark sayings. It's not incomprehensible sayings, but it's not common knowledge. It's something that you have to go mine. You have to go into the dark place. That's where the really precious stuff always comes from, right? Oil comes from the dark place in the ground. Gold, you have to dig it out of the hill. Silver, the same way. You know, precious stuff isn't just laying out there on top of the ground. You got to go look for it. Well, that's what dark saying. And so he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, if you've never seen it, don't go watch it. I'd never, ever advise anyone to ever watch any kind of a movie, ever. But if by chance you've ever seen the movie Cool Hand Luke with Paul Newman, that is a magnificent example of a pure deed fool. I mean, he's just a fool. He's in jail for doing something stupid. While he's in jail, he can get out, but he just keeps doing stupid things. And somehow, a whole culture thought that that was the neatest thing ever. That movie was unbelievably popular in his day and time. And it's just about an unteachable fool. And that is exactly, fools despise wisdom and instruction. I will not play by the rules. I don't care what it costs me. That was Paul Newman's character in that movie that I don't advise. Never seen it. Don't go watch it. Really. And if you have seen it, maybe you know what I'm talking about. I can probably think of something else that, but anyway. Let's turn over a couple chapters. Also, a magnificent couple of verses that sum up a lot. Chapter 3, probably a lot of people have memorized these. Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways. You should pray before you make decisions. You should trust in the Lord. Whenever you come to a decision-making process, you should know that what you desperately need is not the voice of the world, but the voice of God. You need his leadership and his direction to make good decisions. And look at chapter 18, verse 2. This definitely sums up our culture right here. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding. In other words, a godly understanding and truth. No delight in it whatsoever, but that his heart may discover itself. Can you hear that? Can you hear popular culture? Listen to your heart when it's calling to you. No! Don't listen to your heart. Your heart is deceitful and wicked and desperately wicked, evil. Who can know it? Never, ever, 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 ever listen to your own heart. Ever. Listen to God. Your heart is wrong every single time. Unless God has a hope in your heart. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, then he gives you the desires of your heart. And here's what that means. That doesn't mean, this is what so many people think. They think, okay, so if I delight myself in God, then he will give me what I want. In my wicked, evil, lustful heart. No, that is not what that means. That couldn't be what that means. The rest of the Bible says something totally different. Here's what it means. What he will do is he will place a godly desire in your heart for godly things. And all of a sudden you'll find that you actually want the things that God wants for you. You want for your body. You want
be involved in that which God, you'll want God's direction in your life. And all of these other things, these things that you were lusting for before, you'll weigh those out and you'll say, well, that's my old flesh that wants that kind of stuff. What I really want is God. It's just like God told Abraham. He said, Abraham, he says, walk before me and be perfect. I am your exceeding great reward. And Abraham knew that God was his reward, that God was his inheritance, that God was going to take care of him. That's why when he and Lot had their problems, Abraham could just smile, look at him, and say, Lot, you pick whichever way you want to go. You want that well-watered plain, that's good, sheep country, that's worth about 1,000 times more than this old desert over here? You take it. It's my part's God, and he'll take care of me. So you pick. Lot says, I want the good country. Abraham said, that's fine, I'll go this way. And he went into the desert. Lot destroyed himself, and Abraham flourished. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you a godly desire. He will give you the desire of your heart. So don't listen. A fool has no delight in understanding. A fool doesn't want to know the truth. What they want to do is they want to discover their heart. They need to, you know, after school, they need to go and they need to find themselves. We haven't used those terms in a while. It's kind of a 60s kind of term. But we're still doing the same things. Listen to your heart. No. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to God. That's what Proverbs is all about. Proverb means to be like. That's one of the ways of understanding what that word itself means. So what Proverbs do, they're kind of like similes. I just used one, didn't I? Say kind of like. They are, it's a way of trying to take an abstract concept and speak it in such a way that it will make sense. So it is a book of concrete things and life's most profound truths. Like this, a woman without discretion is like a pig with a jewel in its snout. Somebody put on Facebook the other day, this lady, and she had this really gross looking nose ring right beside the hog with a ring in its nose, and you know, side by side. And when Proverbs says something like that, a woman without discretion, a woman without wisdom, this is what she's like. Boy, you can, I mean, it just forms a picture in your mind, doesn't it? That's what the Proverbs do for us. They give us something concrete about really, really profound truth, intensely practical, and it talks about everyday living, you know. Living with a contentious woman, it would be better off to live on the corner of the roof than to live in a house with a contentious woman. A man who doesn't control his temper or his anger. It's easier to take this city than it is to deal with this guy. And so, here's some of the things that Proverbs talks about. It talks about the difference between wisdom and foolishness. It talks about the difference between righteousness and wickedness. Spends a lot of time talking about the tongue. In other words, what we say, what comes out of our mouth. He gives us a great distinction between pride and humility and what it actually looks like. Justice versus vengeance. God is all about justice, but he doesn't want us to be a vengeful people. There's a lot in the Proverbs about family, about marriage, about dealing with brothers and sisters. You know, it says a brother offended, it's easier to win a city back than it is a brother offended. You know, do you live in your family with that in mind? Do you know how many families I know that brothers and sisters got offended at each other for whatever reason at some point in their life? And for years and years into the Hatfields and McCoys type situation, that they can't stand each other, that they do everything they can to destroy each other. And yet, if we would simply read the Proverbs, we'd realize that as we grow together in our families, we should be very careful the way that we treat our brothers and sisters. And so as to not offend them as much as it depends upon us. It talks about the difference between laziness and work. Boy, oh boy, is that not something that we see in our culture today, you know? All these young people that are voting for Bernie Sanders because everything's going to be free. We're all going to be drinking that free bubble up and eating rainbow stew, right? No. No, there's only one way to get along in life, and that is go to work and work hard and don't ever be scared of hard work. The difference between poverty and wealth.
and the traps associated with both of them. Friends and neighbors, and how to deal with them, how to be a good friend, and how to be a good neighbor. Love and lust, and what the differences are. Anger and strife. There is a lot of problems that deal with anger. Masters and servants, life and death. What Proverbs is all about is practical living skills. There's actually 10 places in here where the writer says, "My son," a father encouraging his son to pursue the path of wisdom for godly success in life. The fool lives as if there were no God. And what Solomon is trying to do is encourage his son not to be a fool. So these are some of the things in the first 9 chapters, this portion right here, that Solomon encouraged his son to do. First of all, though, young people, especially listen to this part right here. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Avoid bad company. Be careful who you let be your friends. You know, one of the things that happens with young people a lot is young people, they want to go a certain direction, right? And so, let's say that you want to be an athlete, and you're going to look up to successful athletes. The only problem is sometimes people are successful and competent in things, and yet they're not Christians. They have bad character. They do terrible things, and that's one of the things that young people have really, really, really got to be careful of, is allowing those people to be your role models, because not only are they going to show you, you're going to learn and glean from them whatever their athletic prowess is, but you're also going to pick up all those terrible bad habits and bad character traits from them. And you got to be so careful of that. And our culture excuses that. Our culture excuses. We've started here within the last few years. If you beat your wife or your girlfriend, okay, we will discipline you. NBA, Major League Baseball, football, they beat up their spouse or their girlfriend. They'll probably do something about that. And finally, if you use drugs and we catch you, we'll have to do something about it. We hate it because we need you, because we got to win games, because that's how we make money, but we'll probably do something about that. But there's so many other things that they just turn their head the other way about. You got to be so careful with that. He says to his son, you need to seek after wisdom. Of all the things that you seek after wisdom. Don't seek after money, seek after wisdom. Be kind to others. Avoid the wicked. Stay away from the wicked. Don't know nothing about them. Keep your heart. Be very careful what you let your heart fall in love with. And your passions. What are you passionate about? What do you love? What's the New Testament say? For me to live is Christ. For a Christian, that should be your passion. That should be your passion. Is it okay to like lift kits on big jacked up pickups? Yes. Just don't love it more than Jesus. Is it okay to love, to really enjoy, competitive gardening? Yes, yes, that's right. Just be careful that it doesn't take the place of Jesus, right? Do not commit adultery. He is very, 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 very clear. He says that a man who commits adultery will be brought to a piece of bread. And, oh my goodness, that is so true. So what's that mean? Well, what it means is that you get you some alimony and some child support, and you'll be working one job trying to pay for 2 or 3 different families, and it will break you. You'll be brought down to nothing. Be faithful to your spouse. Avoid surety. What is surety? Interest, and especially high dollar interest. Be very, very careful. Not only getting yourself into high interest situations, but also becoming surety for someone else. What does that mean? Co-signing. Be very, very careful who you co-sign something for. What does that mean? It means that you know a young person and they want to buy a house and they don't have enough money and their credit's not good enough. So you go to the bank with them and you say, I'll vouch for them, and new sign for them. You know what you just did? What you did was is you said, I trust that young person so much that if they don't pay for this house, I will. Okay? Now, is there anything wrong with a father doing that for his children? Nope. You trust him, do it. It doesn't say not to do it. It says be very careful when you do it. Because it is a sin to borrow and not pay back. And that goes for upside-down mortgages and zero-interest loans, and it goes for college loans, and it goes for everything out there. It is a sin to borrow money and not pay it back. So be very careful with surety. Do not be lazy, it says, over and over. It uses the image of a sloth. If you've never seen one, go to the zoo and watch a sloth and then read the book of Proverbs. Good grief. How slow can you move, right? And he talks about relationships with others. He talks about kings, neighbors, enemies, even your own dealings with yourself, fools, sluggards, and gossips, and how to deal with all of those groups of people. In chapter 31, he gets very, very specific about, and he talks to kings. No, it's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to do these kind of things. You say, well, I'm not a king. Well, hang on just a minute. As a child of God, and you are a joint heir with Jesus, and we will rule with him. So you may not be the king, but you definitely are a leader. And as a leader, you should learn those kind of kingly lessons. By the way, why wouldn't we all want to aspire to be as godly as the king himself, right? I mean, that's where he wants for us to get. And so, some magnificent leadership lessons, chapter 31. Also, we have the incredible the display of what a virtuous woman is like. And certainly, she is not lazy. That would be the last thing on the list as we read that. And fantastic. There's a lot of parallelism in the book of Proverbs, where he takes truth and he places it side by side, so that he says something and then the next part explains it. Some of them are opposites. So he says the first part, then he states the opposite right underneath it. Or he'll state something and then he'll state something else in parallelism so that it's another definition of itself, and each proverb kind of defines itself as he states it in two different ways. He says things like this, and for some reason this causes people problems. There are six things that the Lord doth hate, yea, seven that are abomination of him. That's a figure of speech. That's like saying six or seven. You know, that's like saying six one way, half a dozen another. That's a figure of speech. There's seven things that God hates. There's probably a lot more than that, but he's going to talk about seven of them. But in saying it that way, he raises awareness. There are six things. Like, yea, seven are abomination. Okay. There's seven things. It's just that it's a Hebrew figure of speech that he uses, so don't let that hang you up. Let's look at a few in just real quick at some. By the way, any questions so far? I'm going to describe something, and then we'll look at a couple of proverbs. Somebody tell me what this is describing, what I read, okay? Respiration deep. Heart beats more rapidly. The arterial pressure rises. The blood is shifted from the stomach and intestines to the heart, central nervous system, and the muscles. The process of the alimentary canal ceases. Sugar is freed from the reserves in the liver. The spleen contracts and discharges its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted. What's that describing? Or anger. That's right. The two most powerful emotions that you experience, fear and anger. And this actually is, fear does exactly, this is the fight or flight response. So if you're going to fight, it's the anger response. If you're going to flee, it's the fear response. But yeah, that's exactly right. The reason Danny knows that really well.
I was listening to you and I was waiting at punch you number three.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, and that does happen. You know, it's amazing. When I was younger, especially, I can remember as I think back, I'd always be completely out of breath after I bulldogged a steer, rolled a gift, or whatever I was doing. And tunnel vision would always set in. I had no idea what was happening around me. I couldn't hear anything. The only thing I could see was just right here in front of me. And I would be so sore for years it took me. And finally, about the time I decided I didn't want to do that anymore, my mind caught up with my emotional response to the point that I think now I'd be a whole lot better at that kind of stuff. But I wouldn't go back to doing that for love or money. But anyway, so if anger has that big, and fear has that big of a response, of an exposure, of your body responds like that. By the way, that's what kills people in America right there, is the stress that comes from it. Number one killer in America is heart disease. Number one cause of heart disease is anger in America. Those are figures that come from the Atlanta Journal. These are March 1994 figures. But I'll bet you it hasn't changed a whole lot. And so one of the things that Proverbs does is it teaches us to control ourselves. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control, the ability to control yourself and to control your emotional responses. Trevor Brazil. Trevor Brazil has won more national rodeo, PRCA rodeo championships than anybody ever. He's won them in all kinds of different events, all around Jeff Ropin, Team Ropin. He won the steer tripping, maybe?
I don't know
about the tripping, but anyway. So they interviewed Trevor the other day. And from time to time, I pay a little bit of attention to things like this, but they had an interview with Trevor. I mean, he's the king of the Cowboys, and so they said, would you give some advice to some young people? He said, you bet. And they got him, and he's at his house and in his barn. He has this office, and it's a lovely room. He's got all the gold buckles up there and all that. You know, it's pretty impressive. And he's got its rack with all these saddles over there, you know, and all this. And Trevor says, yeah, so here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, you know, he's going to talk about handling your horse and handling your rope, making sure you do this. He didn't say anything about any of that. He said, I'll tell you the same thing my dad told me when I was a kid. My dad told me, he said, as long as you don't throw any fits or lose your temper, I will help you as much as I possibly can. He said, the second that you throw a fit, the second that you kick dirt, the second that you throw your rope down, the second that you jerk your horse when you get mad at him because he's not doing what you just told him to do, the second that you lose your temper, I'm done and you're done. And Trevor said, the most important thing that a young person can ever learn about rodeo is to control yourself. There are so many things out there that you cannot control, but you've got to learn to control yourself. And he said, that was not the last calf you're going to rope. So he said, every mistake is a great opportunity to learn. So learn it. Learn the lesson from that one. What did I do wrong? If that horse did something wrong, well, that's a training issue. So that means we got to go back to the, we got to go all the way back to the drawing board on the horse, and we got to work on the horse. And before you can work on the horse, you got to work on you. So he said, it's all about you controlling yourself. And that's what Proverbs is about. We have a lot to say about it. Real quick, let's just look at a couple of Proverbs. Let's see what anger does real quick. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated. Now turn over to Proverbs 15, 18. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Do you get into fights or do you help settle them? Proverbs 19:19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And I went to college with a guy, and every time we went somewhere, he hit somebody. Without fail. every time we went somewhere, he hit somebody. My negotiating skills are incredible. You cannot believe how fast I can walk backwards and talk. Because I don't like to fight. It hurts. And I really don't like to fight over stupid stuff. And I really don't like to have to fight to bail out my knucklehead friends who probably started the fight in the first place. But anger is stupid. It stirs up strife. It's destructive. And it's repetitive. Unless you learn to get a hold of it and just do it again and again and again. Look at Proverbs 16:32 real quick. Real quick and then we're done. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit. You see, this is one of those parallelisms. So being slow to anger is the same as ruling your spirit. When you get angry, you lose control of yourself. And people will talk that way. Man, I lost it, and I let my mouth get the better of me. This guy didn't let his mouth get the better of him. He just hit somebody. So he says, he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit, and he that taketh the city. So you need to learn to control your temper. If you can control your temper, you are better than the mightiest of David's mighty men. Okay? So chapter 14, verse 29. 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Once again, anger leads to foolishness so quickly. Proverbs 29:11. Chapter 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You get angry and you open your mouth, oh buddy, you just messed up. You don't ever want to utter all your mind, except for God, and ask his forgiveness after you told him all that stuff that you're thinking, because he already knows it anyway. Now look at chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Discretion. He defers his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Some guys have been taught that if somebody disrespects you, you've got to put them in your place. Well, the Bible says that to look over that, to control yourself, that is what's glorious to God. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And just think about it. I mean, when somebody walks up to you, when his conversation starts like that, what does that do to you? It stirs me up. Hey, bud. My name's not, and here we go, you know. But a soft answer, I'm sir, excuse me. Please do not use that kind of language. There's ladies and children present here. Versus, hey, watch your mouth! Now, where are we, you know, and they're both saying the same thing. But where are we going? Well, one of them's going to the parking lot. The other one, hopefully, they're going to go, all right. Or that puts the ball in their court, and then we'll see what happens. Hopefully. Hopefully nothing more than that. Proverbs 22, last one. There are more, but this is all I've got. Proverbs 22, verse 24. This one's dangerous. This one's scary. This one's for dads. Make no friends with an angry man. Dad, do you want your kids and your wife to be friends with you? Well, then you need to ask yourself, am I an angry person? Because the Bible actually says that my kids shouldn't be friends with me if I'm an angry person. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Why? Verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know, that is, once again, as we talked about before, one of the things Proverbs warns about is the company that you keep. And according to that, one of the things you've got to be very, very careful of is keeping company with someone who is furious or angry. One who is quick to lose the temper. And the main reason is because you will learn their ways. That's what happens. That's why you got to be careful about who your heroes are. That's the problem with our culture today. We've got all the wrong heroes. I mean, we got terrible heroes. Charles Barkley, basketball player, professional basketball player, they made mention to him that they talked about the fact that he was a role model and all these things, and he says, well, I don't want to be a role model. He had a great reputation of being a guy who was an enforcer out there on the court. He lost his temper pretty easily. He got in a lot of fights. He got ejected a lot. That was kind of his thing, and he's got, you know, he's big and strong, and that was kind of his, what would we call it, his shtick. Anytime somebody uses that around me, I just think, arrogant jerk. That's what you're saying. Arrogant jerk. And you excuse it because he's good. But we ought not do that. Anyway, Barkley, they confront him. They talk to him about it. They said, hey, man, there's a lot of young ball players that are looking at you and the way that you play, and they think you're cool. You're a role model. He said, I don't want to be a role model for them. That's not, I'm me. I get to do whatever I want to do, and they need to figure out how to be who they're going to be. Well, guess what, partner? It doesn't work that way. Young people look up to people that they admire, especially in areas where they're competent, right? Where they're competent. The baseball world. People look up to guys like Clayton Kershaw. He's a great one to look up to. Clayton Kershaw knows kind of how to control himself. Charles Barkley's a terrible example. He's losing his mind out there on the court and yell and scream and get ejected. Is that what you want? Is that the kind of person you want to be? Well, if it is, then you need to go back to the Word of God. You need to realize that you're an ambassador for Christ, and that applies on a basketball court or a baseball diamond or in a rodeo arena or driving on the road or wherever, right? And so this is the way Proverbs works. We jumped all over the place, and you can do that. And I would encourage you to do that. Sit down and take a topic that you find, you know, like for instance, I found one that said that gray hair is beautiful to the old man. And I pointed that out to my children. Well, that got me on a search, right? So now I'm looking, and it talks about the hoary head. Well, that when you get up in the morning and there's frost on the pumpkin, like maybe December, maybe we'll see something like that around here. And there's some frost out there, and that frost is kind of white, kind of frosting. That's the hoary head. See that? You can get the lightning strikes. See something? The Bible says that is glorious. And young men, their glory is their strength. Old men, their glory is their gray hair. Well, I've passed it, man. I don't like it, but I'm learning to like it. So I'm doing me a little study. I'm going to see just what, guess what I found out? I found out my eyes are going to quit working. My ears aren't going to hear. I'm going to wake up early in the morning and not be able to go back to sleep. I learned that my teeth are going to fall out, that my legs aren't going to be near as strong as they used to be. My hands will begin to tremble. And one of these days, I'll know that I have less days in front of me than behind me. That's what I learned already in Ecclesiastes. Now I'm depressed. But anyway, so there's all kinds of topics. So as you read through Proverbs and you find one that you really like, we'll go, okay, well, maybe one that you don't like that one about being friends with an angry man, and you realize that you have an issue with anger. And you go, okay, Lord, I want to learn. So then start writing down every time that the Bible talks about anger, especially when we start in the book of Proverbs. Just dig out all the Proverbs about anger, or dig out all the Proverbs about telling the truth. Or if you're one of those people who likes to sleep in and not go to work, and who's lazy, you need to dig in there and get all the things that it has to say about being slothful, and about labor, and about work, and you need to, because this is what's wrong with our world today. This is what's wrong with our churches today. Our churches are filled with people who say, I'm saved, but they're lazy, gossips, lying. Their holiness has been thrown completely out the window in so many areas. Their character looks just exactly like the world. But they went to church on Sunday, and they had a free latte as they came in, and they said, listen, and then left, and they made it down to have, you know, to beat the Church of Christ down there to the place to eat, and then they were mean to the waitress. That way, and that's one of the things that Proverbs is doing in our lives, if we'll pay attention to it. So I want to just encourage you to do that. I said this before, but one of the things that a lot of people I know have made a practice of doing is whatever day of the month it is, they read that chapter of Proverbs, as well as whatever else they read. So it's the days of 14th. We've already read past that in our Bible reading schedule, but it wouldn't be a bad thing to do, especially if you're a young person.
take a year. Let me challenge you to do this. Maybe don't do it this year because you may be trying to read through the Bible. But take a year. Go read through the book of Proverbs a dozen times in a year and begin to compile. Just get you a notebook that's for nothing else in the book of Proverbs. Just write a topic up there. Marriage. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and receives blessing from the Lord, or honor from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, about verse 24 or 5, something like that. Faithfulness, hard work, clean living, the tongue, how you speak with your tongue, money, so many things. Just write it down, and just as you read through, just begin to compile, and at the end of a year, you'll have a whole topical study book that you can turn to. If you're dealing with something, you lose your temper, and you go back, you sit down in your room, you pray, Lord, I lost my temper today, and I said something I shouldn't have said, and that hurt somebody's feelings, and now I got to go deal with that. I'm going to go look at my Proverbs notebook. Go get your Proverbs notebook. Look up what it says about anger. Begin to read all those things and let the Holy Spirit bring those things to your mind. By the way, the rest of the Bible talks about all this stuff too, but that's what I want to do. So I want to challenge you. Maybe that's something that God's going to do. All right, let's pray and I'll be done. Father, we